The message God has for us this morning is this. God's promise is for us to enjoy, but we need to receive it, one, with obedience, and two, with endurance, and three, with confidence. Now we are in Joshua chapter 10. By the middle of Joshua chapter 10, Joshua and Israel has had some spectacular successes in their conquest of the promised land. The Jordan was crossed. Jericho was taken with little force. Ai was taken. The Hivites in Gibeon, they were subjugated. And the central highland was vanquished with the help of the sun and the moon standing still. And Joshua and Israel had succeeded in dividing the promised land in half. Now that's your classic strategy of divide and conquer. Now they are ready to turn south, and they have to turn north as well. And God is saying to us, you see, I keep my promise to you, but you need to receive my promises with obedience. Verses 29 to 42 is a record of the events of the southern campaign. It's a series of battles against a number of cities in the south. Verse 29, it was the city of Libna. Now, we didn't read that, but I just briefly mentioned to you. Verse 31 is the city of Lachish. 33 is the city of Gezer. 34, city of Eglon. 36, Hebron. 38, Debir. And if you account verses 28, Makeda. That's a total of seven cities. Not many details about these battles. Only some repeating phrases about Israel's total victory over them. One after another, the city fell. Then Joshua and all Israel moved from this place to that place. And a couple of verses later, they did the same thing. They moved from here to there. They moved from here to there. And Joshua put to the sword everyone in these cities. He left no survivors there. See, one after another, Joshua and Israel were enjoying a very long winning streak. Well, why not? God had promised them exactly that, victory. And let's read 40 to 42. It gives us a summary statement. Let's read that together again, please. Verse 40, 41, 42. Shall we, please? So Joshua subdued the whole region, including the hill country, the Negev, the western foothills, and the mountain slopes. Together with all their kings, he left no survivors. He totally destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Joshua subdued them from Kadesh Barnea to Gaza and from the whole region of Goshen to Gibeon. All these kings and the land Joshua conquered in one campaign, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. Because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for them. God's promise kept. Israel enjoyed victory because Joshua, under his leadership, Israel did just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. There's no secret in victories in life. If it were victories, if it were secrets, they are open secrets. A simple word, a simple principle, obedience. God has promised us great things, but whether we enjoy them or not rests in how we respond. Obedience always brings victory. Obedience always brings blessings. In all the battles that we fight in life, battles against our own sinful tendency, battles against our own natural temperament, battles against temptation, God promises victory. But where's the reality of victory? Look into our lives. The reality of victory really depends on the reality of our obedience. It is to be found in our obedience. Joshua and Israel did everything God commanded them to do. Reality of victory was there to enjoy because there's reality of obedience in their lives. And this reality of their obedience will carry them all the way to the very end when their conquest was complete. Now, after this success in the southern campaign, Joshua and Israel turned their attention to the north. And that is in verses 1 to 5. Now, we didn't read this. Now, let's read that together. because of the time, we didn't read the whole chapter. It's rather long. So let's read verses 1 to 5 in chapter 11, shall we, please? Together, please. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent word to Jacob, king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron and Akshaph, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains, in the Arabah south of Kinnereth, in the western foothills, and in Naphtor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and west, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Jebusites in the hill country, and to the Hivites below Hermon in the region of Mizpah. They came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. See, this final campaign is going to be the most formidable Joshua and Israel had to face. For these final battles against a coalition of northern kings, we get an erroneous notion that Jericho was the most difficult obstacle. We get the erroneous notion that Ai was the greatest revenge, and the day when the sun and the moon stood still was the greatest slaughter. But that simply is not true. This final northern campaign is in fact far more difficult, far longer, and far strenuous, more strenuous than all the previous campaign. The reason is because this northern coalition came against Israel, came against Joshua, with far superior defense, with far superior number, and with far superior weaponry. You see, this northern coalition is led by the king of Hazor. Archaeological excavation tells us that Hazor is the largest and the best fortified of all the Canaanite cities. It was far more better fortified and strongly defended than even Jericho. This northern coalition had far superior number than Joshua and Israel had ever faced, because verse 4 tells us their number was as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Now, of course, this was a figure of speech. How can you count the number of seashore sand in the seashore? Even if you can count, how can anybody come up with that kind of numbers? Of course, it's just a figure of speech. But it is God pointing out to us, this is a number far greater than any Joshua and Israel had ever faced. Not only did they have to face far superior defense and number, Joshua and Israel had to face far greater weaponry. Verse 4 tells us that this northern coalition came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army. Israel never had horses. Israel never had chariots there in their arsenal, not until the time of Solomon. So that was a long time away. But God is saying to Joshua, I will keep my promise to you only if you would follow my command. Verse 6. Let's read verse 6 together because we haven't read that earlier. Together, please. The Lord says to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them over to Israel slain. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. See, Joshua had every reason to be afraid. I mean, what they're up against is like paratroopers going against armor divisions right here. All the weapons that paratroopers had at their disposal were light infantry weapons. Now, how could they stand against the firepower of armor? Joshua and Israel were grossly outnumbered and grossly outgunned, and this northern campaign was suicidal. But if they had stopped there, the most they could ever possess was only half of the promise of God. Joshua was battle-hardened. Joshua had witnessed God's great power. Joshua had fought through and lived through many impossibilities. But this final northern campaign was one more impossibility. Not just one battle. It's a long series of battles. It's a whole campaign. There are many, many more battles to fight. No wonder God would say to him in verse 6, do not be afraid of them. Now, God would not have said that to him unless Joshua had been afraid. but with all his fearful understanding of how daunting the mission is ahead, he still had God's promise of victory. Because guess God said to him, by this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them to you, slain. But this is what I want you to do. Here's my command, and this is my directive, this is my instruction. You are to hamstring their horses, and you are to burn their chariot. Hamstring means you cut the tendon behind the hoop, behind the hoof under the leg of the horse, render them crippled. And then you are to burn their chariots. You know what God is commanding Joshua and Israel to do? God is directing them to have a preemptive strike. You are weaker numerically. You are weaker in terms of weaponry. You are weaker in terms of military technology. But strike first, and strike hard, and strike decisively. And that reminded me of what happened how many years ago now? 55 years ago in June of 1967. Many of us lived through that. You remember in June 1967? It's called the Six-Day War. That was Israel's repeat of what Joshua did here in the 11th chapter of Joshua. June 1967, the Egyptians amassed massive armor against Israel in the Sinai, in the southern border. And the Syrians have done the same. They have deployed massive armor forces in the northern border, in the Golan area. The coalition of armies against Israel had only one mission. They want to wipe Israel off the map. Because according to their heart, they say Israel had no right to exist. And that is in our lifetime, 55 years ago. The life of Israel, the nation of Israel, was at stake. And what did Israel do? Israel conducted a preemptive strike against the air forces of Egypt. Matter of minutes, in just a few minutes, Israel's air force totally and completely destroyed the Egyptian air force. Hundreds of Egypt's planes were destroyed. Most of them were still sitting on the ground, on the runway. And when Israel won superiority, air superiority, Israel's far smaller, far outgunned armor was able to drive the Egyptians' armor completely out of Sinai, completely took the Syrians out of Golan. And that's how they occupy Golan and until even today. And that's how they occupy Sinai until about 20 years ago, they gave it back to the Egyptians. That's an exact repeat of Joshua chapter 11. It was a decisive, preemptive attack that took place in Merom. The army of the northern coalition was totally destroyed. And now Joshua and Israel, they can turn back and they can conduct a mop-up operation against the northern cities. Let's read verses 10 to 12 together, please. We didn't read it earlier. Let's read that together. Verses 10 to 12 together, please. At that time, Joshua turned back and captured Hazor and put his king to the sword. Hazor had been the head of all these kingdoms. Everyone in it they put to the sword. They totally destroyed them, not sparing anything that breathed, and he burned up Hazor itself. Joshua took all these royal cities and their kings and put them to the sword. He totally destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. You see, God kept his promise. Victory. They enjoy victory, but the reality of victory was enjoyed with the reality of obedience. It's an open secret of how we achieve victory. Look at verse 15. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Joshua was a leader. Joshua was a great leader. Joshua was a successful leader. Joshua was a leader who delivered results. Don't we follow leaders like that? And his success comes from being a leader who listens. His success comes from being a leader who follows orders. Now, we so easily fall into the trap of thinking, I'm a leader. I'm a leader at home. I'm a leader at work. I'm a leader at church. I'm a leader in whatever areas. So I'm a leader who gives orders. But we fail because we forget that a successful leader is one who follows leaders, and specifically who follow the orders of our Lord. Yet in Joshua, in all through this conquest, surely he was a leader. He has to give orders. But above all else, he was a man who followed orders first. That's what makes us a successful leader. A leader who follows the Lord's order. There's no secret of victory in the Christian life. It always begins with obedience. Victory in our spiritual life requires that our spiritual enemies be completely destroyed. And what are our spiritual enemies? Our spiritual enemies is not one another. Our spiritual enemy is not our family members or not our church members together. Our spiritual enemies is our old natural tendency and old natural temperament. Just look inside. That is where our spiritual enemy is. Our spiritual enemies is our old habits, our old notions, our old attitude. Our spiritual enemies is all the way that we used to be. And God's command to us is that they are to be totally, they are to be mercilessly wiped away, wiped clean, leaving no survivors, leaving not even a square inch in our life where these spiritual enemies can still be spared, leaving no pocket of spiritual resistance in our hearts, in our life, in our mind. Our old sinful nature must die. Just as all these kings that came against Joshua and Israel must be put to the sword. Every sinful evil influence must be purged from Israel. Before Israel can enjoy health and life in the land that God promised them. And it's the same with us. It is the same with our Christian life. Before we can enjoy health, before we can enjoy life in the promises of God, we need to purge away all these influences that opposes our spiritual life. See, the question is not whether God's promises are real or not. The real question is whether our obedience is real or not. We all know what God commands to us is. Just as Joshua knew what God commands of him, God has spoken. How victorious we are in life really depends on how we respond to God's expectation in our life. This is the first message God has for us this morning. What else is God saying to us? God is saying to us, you see, I keep my promise to you, but you need to receive him with endurance. We get the idea that this conquest took place in a very short time. But in fact, it took much longer than we think. The conquest took at least 7 years. Look at verse 18. Let's read that again, please. You see, Joshua waged war against all these kings for a very long time. How long? For at least 7 years. Because turn with me to chapter 14, please. We have some time today. Turn with me to Joshua 14, verse 7. Let's read that together. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore this land. You see, this is Caleb saying. Caleb was saying, I was 40 years old when I was sent by Moses to spy out this place. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy is only a few pages ahead, pages before this. Deuteronomy chapter 2, will you find verse 14, please? You find that? Deuteronomy 2, verse 14. Let's read that together, please. 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley. By then, that entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp. You see, it was 38 years from the time that Caleb spied out the land. Okay, now they enter. Right? So Caleb was 78 years old when he begin the conquest. Now please turn back with me to Joshua 14. Okay, Joshua 14 is at the end of the conquest. The conquest is completed. Will you read with me with verse 10, please? Caleb is saying together, please, "Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses." We stop there. You know, at the end of the conquest, Caleb was 85 years old. The land is pacified. The land is occupied. And Caleb is coming to Joshua, making a request. Give me Hebron. Allow me to possess Hebron. From 78 years to 85 years, okay, it takes at least 7 years for the conquest to be completed. That was a long war. It was a very long war. Our spiritual life won't be short and pretty either. The battles that we have to fight all our lives don't go away just because we pray. We may have overcome one insurmountable challenge, but the next one is just around the corner. God tests our faith once and we pass. But the next test is just around the corner. When we think that we can rest a little and take some respite, when we think that we can relax and be a little complacent, the next battle just comes to us while we least expect. And when we are taken by surprise and we cry out to God, "God, not again." Winning spiritual battles once do us no good. It is winning spiritual battles consistently, running the distance. Taking one step forward and one step back will do us no good. Because where are you when you take one step forward and one step back? You are right back where you started. No wonder we cried out, "Oh God, how come I'm not growing spiritually?" That is because that's exactly what we do. We are not growing spiritually because we take one step forward and one step back. How do we grow? How do we grow in faith? How do we grow in our spiritual life? Growing in faith, growing in spiritual life is taking three steps forward and half a step back. Yes, we do take half a step back. We do fail. We do falter in our walk with the Lord. Joshua and Israel did in their conquest. They fail. They take a half step back. God allow us to fail, just as Israel did in the conquest. But it is consistently progressing far more and farther than we regress, that we grow in faith, that we grow spiritually. Dear people, we are in it for a long haul. Can we run the distance in our walk with the Lord? Can we run the distance in our commitment to following Christ? Can we run the distance in serving the Lord? Can we do what is good, not once, but consistently what is good? You see, God promised us victory. That is sure and that is certain. But the reality of victory depends on the reality of our endurance. Running the distance to the end. Serving the distance to the end. Fighting the good fight to the end. Keeping the good faith to the end. That is victory. That is reality of endurance. What else is God saying to us? God is saying to us, "You see, I keep my promise to you. But the enjoyment of my promise, you need to receive them with confidence." Let's turn to verse 21 and 22 in chapter 11. Let's read that again. We read it earlier, but it's good that we read it again. Verses 21 to 22. Shall we please? "At that time, Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country, from Hebron, Debir, and Anab, from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in Israel's territory. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did they survive." Anakites, remember them? Joshua remembered these Anakites because Joshua saw them before. 40 years ago, or 40-some years ago, Joshua had seen them. When they were a Kadesh Barnea, Moses sent the 12 spies into the promised land to spy out the land, and Joshua was one of the 12. When they came back and brought the report back to Moses, 10 out of 12 cried out, don't go into the promised land, even though God made promise, but it's impossible because of these people, because of these Anakites. They are giants, and we look like grasshoppers compared to them. The land may be promised, but they are unconquerable. We can never possess this land. But only Joshua and Caleb beg to disagree. Yes, they are giants, these two says. Yes, we look like grasshoppers before them. Yes, from a human perspective, we don't belong in this land. But God has promised us, and God will allow us victory. So the time to claim God's promise at its face value is now. But nobody listened. Israel turned back and kept on wandering in the wilderness for another 38 years. Joshua has seen these Anakites before, and Joshua remembered them. And these Anakites, they didn't change. They are still giants. But this time, it is Joshua and Israel who crushed them like grasshoppers. See, Joshua never lost the confidence that he had 30, 40 some years ago when he first saw them. God has promised us much. The reality of victory for us depends on the reality of the confidence that we have in what God has said. I was reading John Hemby, another pastor, and his sermon on this chapter, and I'm borrowing a story that he has. He said in Pilgrim Progress is an allegory that was written in the 18th century by someone by the name of John Bunyan. A couple hundred years ago, American families, if they have any books at all, they have two books. American family, even pioneering family that go west, they carry nothing, just a little wagon full of the necessity, but they will carry two books. They will carry the family Bible, and they will carry with them John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory of the Christian life. John Bunyan was saying in that, describing the man by the name of Christian, he was approaching that palace beautiful, an allegory of heaven, okay, where he hoped to find lodging, that he hoped to enter into heaven. And he began to walk down a very long, narrow passage that would lead to the porter's lodge, the gatekeeper's little house. And as he was walking down this narrow passage toward the gate, he saw two lions in the way. And Bunyan, you know, in parenthetically, wrote, the lions were chained, but Christians did not see the chains. What is he saying? What's the story saying? The story, the allegory telling us that, yes, in our spiritual walk with the Lord, we fear much. There are so many lions blocking our way. All through our lives, all through our heavenward journey, every return in life, we see lions blocking our way. And we despair and we cry out, God, where are you when I needed you most? That is because we only see lions. That is because we fail to see the chains that are restraining the lions. God is always there. God has always been there. God has always been there by our side. He has his chains on all those lions in our ways. That is how Joshua won his final battles. He was fighting against old ancient foe, Anakites that he saw before. Those giants were always in his mind. And those giants, those Anakites, were the lions that are blocking Joshua's way. But the reality of victory was his, because he also saw the chains constraining these Anakites, constraining these lions, restraining them, restraining these Anakites. We are going back to Arizona in a few months, and I noticed in the bulletin, thank you, Edward, for getting the applications ready. And we look forward to returning to missions. We look forward to returning to the people that we've ministered to the last few years. We look forward to finding the friends and the adults, continue to encouraging them in the faith. And I told you before, there are many dogs in Chinle. I told you those dogs are everywhere. We go up to the house trying to engage in conversations, and just about every house has dogs vicious dogs, loud, mean, terrifying dogs. And do you know what? Some of them are chained. Some of them are not, so we just scoop over to the next house. And when we see those dogs chained, we have confidence to go up to the door. The reality of victory in our Christian life depends on what we see with our eyes. With the eyes on our faces, we see lions, we see vicious dogs unchained. But with the eyes of faith, we see those lions, we see those dogs, they are chained because they are restrained by God's own hand. Reality of victory is ours to enjoy. I want to direct your attention finally to verse 43 in chapter 10. It's a very small summary statement, but it's a very critical, very important little sentence. Let's read together in verse 43, chapter 10. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. Now this is between the victory of the southern campaign and before the beginning of the final northern campaign. This is just before the final push. They all returned to Gilgal. Why Gilgal? During the conquest, while the warriors were doing battles, the rest of Israel, all the women and children, they had their base camp right there at Gilgal. Gilgal is a place where Israel crossed over to life. Gilgal is a place where Israel crossed over to the promised land. It was their reference point. It's the beginning of their enjoying God's blessing. It was also a place of remembrance. It's a place where they have crossed the Jordan and they stack up memorial stones to make it into a memorial. It's a place where they commemorate God's faithfulness. It's a place where they remember God's loving kindness and God's power. It's their spiritual reference point. It's a place where the Passover was reinstituted. It's a place where the men of Israel were circumcised. It's a place where their shame were rolled away and forgotten, to be placed way back in the past. It's a place through the crossing of the Jordan. It's a place where they left behind their life of wandering in the wilderness. It's a place where they cross over into new life in God's promise. It is a place where they enjoy respite and rest from the battles that they have fought. So Joshua and Israel, they return back to Gilgal. Can you imagine the joy of this reunion? All this family, wives and children running to the arms of the men. Can you enjoy the wonder, the beauty of enjoying a time of rest, a time of joy with God's people? Can you imagine as they walk past by those memorial stones and they remember and they are renewed and they are refreshed and they are recharged for the battles that they still have to fight ahead? So Gilgal was a place of sanctuary for God's people. Do you have your Gilgal? We have our Gilgal. Do we have a place of haven? Do we have a place of sanctuary where we find respite and rest, place of renewal in our life's battle? You know where our Gilgal is? Our Gilgal is right here, in this sanctuary, in this exact place where you're sitting at this hour. This is why we call this room a sanctuary. This is our Gilgal. As we come to worship in the presence of God, we battle life's obstacles and oppressions and battles 6 days a week. Battles of life never seems to be far away from us. Even children, they go back to school and they have to sweat through five more days. It is here on the Lord's Day when we come, when we quiet ourselves before the Lord. It is here that God opens our eyes to see that lions that are blocking our ways tomorrow are chained. Throughout all these 7 years of conquest, Joshua and Israel returned again and again to Gilgal. They find the needed rest. They find the renewal that they need. They find the remembrance that motivate them. They find assurance. They find encouragement. They find the presence of God. And I'm sure, oh yes, they kept the Ark of the Covenant right there in Gilgal. I think they only used the Ark of Battle once before Jericho. I think they kept it under protection by the priests at Gilgal. This sanctuary is our Gilgal. And the application for us, there are many applications with obedience, with endurance, with confidence that we enjoy God's promise. But one final application for us all. Will you help me keep this place our Gilgal? Will you help me keep this place not as battlegrounds, but as place of sanctuary that we may find haven from our battles in life? Let's keep this our Gilgal for all of us. It's a place where our faith is renewed. It's a place where we remember how God has been so good to us. It's a place where we renew our covenant with Him. It's a place where we find the joy and the peace of rest of being in the company of God's people. Let's all stand together. We have a respond hymns to sing.